weak as we are, sinful yet as we are, yet he's got work for us to do, and it involves people. And it involves loving others. And so today I'm kind of focusing in on loving your brother and sister in Christ. Last week it was kind of about loving those that are considered your neighbor, which would be anyone that we might find in need. Anyone that we come across. And so today we're really going to focus in on your brother and sister in Christ, and how can we be better at loving each other? Because let's be honest, you know, Jesus said that one of the best ways, or not one of the best ways, but one of the ways, I should say, that the world knows that he is the Christ is because of the love that his people have for each other. And if that love is not existent or is not flourishing, then it sends a message to the world that, well, maybe this isn't real. Maybe it's just like any other thing. And so, you know, we hope and we pray that we would grow in love this morning as a result of this time. But how can we do that? How can we do that? And as I was praying about this message, I came around to this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, just turn there, or there's one around you somewhere, or share your Bible or device with someone so they can read this 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read the first five verses. Somebody want to turn the house light? Oh, you read my mind. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth here, and he says, 2 Corinthians 8:1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. A couple of things just to take note of here. So Paul is kind of pointing out to the Corinthian church about the Macedonian church and how they've gone through some incredible afflictions and trials, but yet they've been joyful in it. And, I mean, you see that there. He says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Those just don't seem like they would go together from a human standpoint, right? But somehow, you know, when you know God, and you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, it is possible. It's possible to have joy in the most extremely difficult, trying circumstances. We've got the Holy Spirit. He can help us be joyful. But this joy in their extreme poverty overflowed with a wealth of generosity. And again, poverty and wealth of generosity, that just doesn't seem to compute. They were giving contributions, okay? The Macedonians were giving contributions to the ministry that Paul was having to other churches, trying to help them out, and they gave. They were generous. Their love for God flowed out to others in this way. It says in verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. They gave beyond probably what they should have given, given their poverty, I guess is the way we think about this. But they gave, it says, and they begged, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're like, just we just beg you, you know, Paul, could you give us some more opportunities to give? To help out the saints, to help out these churches. Could you give us opportunities? I mean, this is not ordinary thinking. This is extraordinary. This is supernatural, if you will. This only God could do stuff like this. Take somebody that's an impoverished, oppressive, extreme trial situation, and them have the joy of the Holy Spirit and say, where can we have opportunities to give and support what God is doing? And this generosity overflowed. says, they're begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And there it points out to us what the purpose of the collection was. And then, and this is the verse I'm focusing in on, it says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You see, these Macedonians were great lovers of others because they gave their whole being to God. They didn't hold one thing back from God. Their entire lives were given to Him. Total surrender, total sacrifice. And you see, if you want to be a better lover of people, this is just one expression through giving, okay? It's not a message on giving today, but it's a message on the example of these people who first gave themselves to God and as a result had this way of life. This extreme love, if you will, this love that overflowed to these people they didn't even know for all we know. Their love for their brother and sister flowed out of a first and foremost total 100% all in, if you will, with God. And that's how you become a better lover of others, is you first have to be totally committed, all in with God. That's essential, and that's really the first point we have here. If you have to first give yourself to God, if you want to be a better lover, give yourself to God. That's what they did. And it really seems to be, the text really points out and emphasizes the fact that they first gave themselves to God. Don't try to be a do-gooder without first giving yourself to God. You're just a moralist. You're just a great do-gooder, trier of being gooder. Okay? I'm not an English major. We know that. Yes. But I love to use superlatives, right? All right, so listen. You've got to get your priorities straight here. You first give yourself to God, and as you do that, as you don't hold anything back, then the love for other people will flow. How does that work? Well, let's take a look in Romans chapter 12. So turn to the left in your Bibles from there. Once again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Romans now. You know, in the ESV, there's really not a therefore here, but there really is a therefore, and it's important to know that it's there. Other versions of the Bible uses the word therefore that this starts off with, so I just want you to know there is a therefore there, okay? Because it means when you hit a therefore that there's something that's happened before this that now we're drawing some kind of a conclusion to, okay? And what's happened before that is, well, the first 11 chapters, all right? I know that you're really getting a lot for your money here today, right? So the first 11 chapters, which, you know, I suppose you could say in summary would be, there is none righteous, not one. We're all lost in and of ourselves. We're born into this world with sin, and that sin separates us from God, and so we're in a really bad way. But God in His great mercy sent Jesus, His Son, to die in our place as a substitute on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God demonstrated that love for us and now has made a way that this separation from God due to our sin can be rectified. And that's done just like it was done in the Old Testament, by faith. And Paul uses in Romans chapter 4 the example of Abraham and that faith that he offered up Isaac, his one true son of his own blood, right, with him and Sarah, and was willing to offer him up as a sacrifice, right? And then God, at just that moment when he was ready to take the knife down and take his son's life, knowing that God was able to raise somebody from the dead. It's like he didn't know how it was all going to work out. Don't you just love that? He obeyed God. He didn't know. This sounds so crazy. Who would offer their own son and daughter as a sacrifice? That's just insane. But God provided, right, a ram in the thicket. And Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. That faith in God that he would provide a lamb for the sacrifice rather than his son. Right? And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus, right? His provision, his offering of himself for us in our place, if we will, by faith, believe in him. And that's how salvation comes, is by belief, is by trust. We put our trust in Christ and what he did on the cross, not in our own good deeds, nothing like that. And so Romans takes us through this understanding of our true condition, that we're born into this world in sin, but and it causes a separation between us and God. In other words, we're hell-bound without Christ. And then if we put our faith in Christ, then that chasm between us and God is now bridged by the cross, if you will. And we can have a relationship with the living God, though we yet are still sinful, but covered by the blood of Christ. Then in chapters 9 through 11, we learn that Israel rejected that. Israel, at least for a time, for what we know, has rejected this provision. They've rejected it. They're not believing in Christ. And so here we come to chapter 12, because think about this. If you know that you're hell-bound, but by nothing of your own doing, but by faith, you can be saved and be forgiven and be heaven-bound, then the response is really what we see. And that's what the therefore is there for. Based on, he says, I appeal to you, therefore. Oh, there's the therefore. It's just not the beginning. Sorry. I read my Bible every now and then. I appeal to you, therefore. I'm used to singing at the beginning. Sorry. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. All this stuff, being justified, you know, being declared righteous even though I'm not righteous. What is that? That doesn't even sound right, right? But God can do that because of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, right? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies, he says. Therefore, brothers, right, the implication is brothers and sisters, right? We know this. Brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, the only proper response for anyone who's accepted Christ is to give them their whole selves to God. Everything. And just like the Macedonians back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 had given themselves to God first, and then all this stuff, the love of God flowed out to the saints. And in their case, by the way of giving. And this is really the only logical response, if you will. Not that we are trying to pay God back with our giving our lives to him and in service of him, because that's impossible, first of all. Okay? We can't pay back that debt. But it's just out of our love for him. We are to give our whole selves. And there's several things I just want to mention here in this Romans 12, at least here in this first verse, is that let me read on here. We'll read on the second verse here, and then I'll make my point. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And, you know, I think every true Christian wants to grow and be transformed. They want to be like Christ, and that's in the wiring after we come to Christ, is we want to be like Christ. We want to respond in a Christ-like way. We want to say the things that Jesus would say the way he would say them. We, You know, we want to treat others the way Jesus would treat them. We want to think the thoughts that Jesus would think, right? Those things. We want to be transformed. We want our marriages to be Christian marriages, reflections of the Father's love. Or we want to experience and walk in victory over sin in our lives that maybe it's been entrenched in our lives for years, addictions, all these things. You know, we want free of those things, don't we? As believers, yes. I think anybody wants to be free of those things if they were honest, be they a believer or not. But freedom comes by faith in Christ. But let me just tell you what. You don't get the transformation without the first two things mentioned in that verse 1. Okay? You don't just sit there and, like, you know, some people read that verse 2 and it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And they focus in on the renewal of your mind. And they say, I'm just going to cram Bible verses into my head. And I'm just going to hope that that's just going to change me. And that's just going to do all kinds of, and it will do all kinds of good. But I'm just saying, your life won't be transformed by information alone. You're getting it in the wrong order. If you just focus on that and you don't go to verse 1 and say, have you given your life to Christ? Have you given him all of you? Have you given him everything? Hold your finger there in Romans 12 and go to Galatians to the right of that. Galatians chapter 2. This is a little bit of a mystical thing here, okay, that we're going to read, in that it's kind of weird to think about, but this is true of every believer. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, there's been like an exchange. When you put your faith in Christ, you know, you've died. You're dead. Who you were, dead, gone. That's how Paul can say in Romans 12:1, to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, every sacrifice I know of ended up dead. Right? You slit little lamb's throat, and it's not bond anymore. It's dead. In the New Testament, when we give our lives to Christ and we offer our entire beings, we are dead yet we live. In other words, you're dead to your own goals. Your goals are not your goals. Your will is not your will if you're living this kind of life. I mean, when you're all in, nothing is yours. Nothing. And so he says there in that Galatians passage, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so it's about his goals. It's what he wants. He wants to live his life, in a sense, through me and you, if you know Christ. It's about what he wants, not what you want. If you are totally all in, it's God doesn't care what you want, in a sense. Okay, now that sounds very harsh. That doesn't mean you don't have dreams and you don't have prayer requests, okay? But I'm just saying, everything is submitted to what he wants. Total surrender, all in. There was a chicken and a pig walking down the street. I think it was in front of the Miller's house. But they saw in this grocery store a sign on the window. It said, bacon and eggs desperately needed. Bacon and eggs desperately needed. Chicken and a pig walking down the street. Chicken looks at the pig. Pig looks at the chicken. Chicken looks at the pig again. Pig looks at the chicken. Chicken looks at the pig and says, what do you say we help him out? The pig goes, are you crazy? Because for you, it's just a contribution. For me, it's everything. That's what it means. This is what commitment is. It's not saying, I'm going to give Jesus a little me and save all. Now, I can't have that. Can't have the finances. Can't have my relationship with that woman or that man. No, I'm saving that over here. Can't have my kids. I want to raise my kids my way, not your way. No, it's pig all the way. If you are going to offer your life as a living sacrifice, that's the way it is. So if you don't get anything out of this, just think you need to be a pig. And you're going to make some bacon. Listen. So this is really what he means. This, I mean, I'm sure he wasn't thinking, you know, bacon and eggs, but Paul's saying a living sacrifice. And when you look back there in Romans chapter 12, and he says, to present your bodies. That's everything. I mean, he's just saying your whole you, your mouth, what you say, your mind, what you think, your sexual organs, what you do with them. Your feet, where they go. Your hands, what they touch. Everything. Your entire body. And so that's what he means. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, based on the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You want the transformation, you first have to give your entire self to God. You can't get to C without A and B. And that was A. Okay, that's it. That's the first thing. God must have all of you. You're not your own. You got to start thinking differently. Too many people make life-changing decisions without really thinking about what God says. Christians do this. Because it's not about God, it's about them. And what they want. And what they want in their happiness. And I just know if I do this, God's going to make me happy. And isn't God concerned about my happiness? Guys, that's not Christian thinking. That's worldly thinking. That's thinking like the world. The second thing. First thing was God must have all of you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price if you know Christ. And if you're going to live the Christian life the way it was meant to be lived, you have to be all in. Secondly, the world must have none of you. God wants all of you. The world must have none of you. This is what he's saying here in the next part. Do not be conformed to this world. You know, this is like bringing up this image of a potter in clay and the potter kind of conforming the clay to the potter's image that they have in its own mind. And the world has something in mind for you. It has a vision for you. But it doesn't include God. And I would say, simply stated, worldliness is leaving God out of whatever I think and do. Okay, so let's go back some years, right? Depending on your upbringing, if you went to church, man, it was sin to go to a movie. And dance? Oh my gosh. Okay, woo! You're going to hell for sure. Okay, so listen. The issue is not going to a movie or necessarily dancing in itself, is it? Am I bringing God into the movie and evaluating it from his point of view and making a decision on that, saying, should I stay or should I go? You ever been in a movie and left because of its contents? There's something to think about. You're bringing God into that relationship when you're dancing. You know, it's just, I don't care about movies and dancing, you know that. But what's the point? Worldliness is if I'm leaving God out of what I'm thinking and doing. Because ultimately, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to start taking in the advice of people who don't love God. I'm going to start to conform to the world. And there's no distinctiveness to my life as a Christian. And if you look just like somebody else when it comes to the world, that's a problem. Because he says, do not be conformed to this world. You give yourself wholly to God. You give him everything and let the world have nothing. And how do you do that? Is you got to start thinking what God says. You start bringing him in every situation. And if God says, don't do such and such, then you say, okay, listen, God is God and I am not. And as a Christian, he gets the say. Even if I don't, in my heart, like, I really don't like that option. That option doesn't feel good. That option maybe even involves some pain and sacrifice. Excuse me, did we just say a living sacrifice? Yeah, this is not one of those feel-good messages today. This is about, but the thing is, if you want to be a better lover, you got to give yourself to God. Because then if you're all in, then you're not holding anything back about what he might call you to do. Which invariably is going to be about other people. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so once God has all of you and the world has none of you, then what we can do is we start the transformation by getting God's word into us. It says by the renewal of your mind. How is that mind renewal going to happen? Well, you got to get it exposed to the truth of the scripture, right? And you got to get in that book. And with the Holy Spirit in you, you take it in with an attitude of obedience and saying, God, I need your help to live that. And he knows that. And then you're going to start seeing some transformation. But if you haven't given everything to God and said what he says trumps everything that you say or think, there's no transformation. It's not going to happen. It will not. It's just information maybe cramming in there. John 17:17. Gospel of John. He said, this is Jesus speaking and praying, actually, John 17. As Jesus praying for the disciples, and then you know, at some point also he's praying even for future believers here. But he says, verse 17, John 17, 17, sanctify them. That means set them apart. Consecrate them. Make them holy. How's that going to happen? It's like this transformation that we're talking about. It's not this renewal. How's that going to happen? Well, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And that's how this renewal is going to happen. If you give all of yourself to God and none of yourself to the world, and you start exposing your heart to the Word of God with those attitudes, things are going to change. We're going to start looking more like Jesus every day. Our marriages start reflecting the love of Christ. And it's a Christ-centered marriage, not a me marriage and me marriage and a 50-50. Listen, that's a bunch of bull crap. 50-50 marriage, bull crap. I'm sorry if you don't like that. I'm sorry, but it is. The world is selling people. As long as you do your part, I'll do my part. That doesn't work. And if you're wholly devoted to God, then what you say is, I give my 100%, even if I'm getting zero from you. That's true. And that works. And people, when I say that, when they hear that, they think, well, but I'm going to get run over. I'm going to get stomped on. People are going to take advantage of me if I do that. And should you let somebody abuse you? No. But a Christian marriage is 100 no matter what's coming back. And that's the truth. So that's what it means to be all in a marriage. That's what it means. That's what it means to keep the world out of that marriage, because the world wants to slip in and say, "Yep, you deserve better." You start listening to those voices. There'll be plenty of people at work telling you, "Leave that bum. She's a jerk." Whatever. This has happened plenty of times over. People start listening to the world. And they're Christians. You can't do that. You've got to hold the line. Christ will help you. I have seen, and of course I can't give you the examples, but I have seen marriages come out of the ashes by God's grace. There is no lost cause. None. Only if you give up. And that's not God's best for you. And so, Jesus is saying, and Paul's telling us there, give all of yourself to God, none of yourself to the world. Take in the truth and hang on to it and savor it, and it will transform your life. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's what the Bible says in relationships. But have the attitude of Christ Jesus, who laid his life down. You know, there are things that you're going to go through in your Christian life, and some of you have been there and some of you are there. You're not getting sufficient answers from God, you feel. Why is this happening, God? Why is it I have to fight this fight? Why is it this sin is dogging me? Why? Let me just say this. He doesn't know you in it. He is there to help you. Okay. Christ has been tempted in everything, yet without sin. He knows what it's like, people. He's been there, okay? He is our help. But God doesn't owe you an explanation of why things are the way they are. I wish I knew, don't you, sometimes? We don't have that luxury. We should make no demands on God, because we got things out of order if we do. It's like we're making ourselves out to be God. We're like, give me, you know, it's like one of my kids, give me an answer, come on. What is that? That's backwards. That's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in, and saying, I don't understand why you tell me to do this or not do this. But I trust you that you know my best, man. And I trust you, God, that you got my back. Because if you know God like that, then some of these decisions, they will be difficult and they will be hard and they will be sacrificial. But you can have confidence
A, that you're doing the right thing because God calls you to, and B, he'll be with you in it and through it. He will. And so, his word transforms us, you know. That's how we're going to change, okay? That's how we're going to grow. That's how the love for others is going to flow. Look, when you look down on through Romans chapter 12, and you get to down to verse 9, and it has marks of a true Christian, it's like the heading of my Bible, and those are not inspired, but they tell us where the subject is changing. And it talks about how love looks in the church. He says, let love, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And so this is all coming after verses 1 and 2. You can't do this stuff. You're a moralist if you try to do this without giving yourself to God. You're just a do-gooder trying to do good, and you're just going to fall short every time. You have to have God's power. How do you get that? You're going to get it by giving yourself to God, none of yourself to the world, and then start taking in the word of God and applying it and obeying it to the situation you're in right now. These things flow. These marks of a true Christian, these evidences of love, loving one another, outdoing one another and showing honor, that stuff's just going to come out of a life that's devoted to Christ, that's given to Jesus 100%. Taking what he says about relationships in the church, not what the world says. You know, I thought we're going to do something a little different today. At this point, and what I'm going to do is we're going to sing a hymn together, okay? And we're not like a hymn church, so it might be a little different for you, but there's a reason I chose this hymn. This hymn is written with the express purpose of giving everything that you have to God. It mentions things like, this. Take my life, take my hands, take my voice, take my silver and my gold. Take my moments and my days, take my feet, take my lips, take my intellect, take my will, take my heart, take my love, take myself. Take it all. This is a hymn of dedicating your whole self to God. And some of you, if you grew up in the church singing hymns, this is going to be pretty familiar to you. Some of you, if you're not, it's only going to take one time through. It's very simple. But I'm going to ask, as you become familiar with the tune and how it goes, make a conscious effort. When we hit those words, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Just take it, God. It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. Take my money. Take my relationships. Take my life. Take my intellect. Take it all. And that's what I want us to sing. So let's stand up together. And Kathy's going to come over and help us sing this. I need a drink. Sorry. I'm going to run out. Okay. So we got the words up there, one verse at a time on the screen. Okay. It might be hard for you to do this. But when you look at that screen, there's nobody else in this room. It's you and God. You and God right now, okay? Let's see.
take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise.
Take my hands.
Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose.
Take my will.
Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee.
Father God, we just lift our hands to You right now and just ask and pray, Lord, we give ourselves to You. And though these words may be somewhat unfamiliar to some of us, Lord, let it be our heart to give You everything and the world nothing. Lord, we ask for Your power and Your help. Ask that Your Spirit would fill us. Help us to do the difficult things that glorify You. Lord, we ask and pray that You'd sanctify us by Your truth, and Your word is truth. Transform us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So that's point one. And I'm not foolish. I know that this is a, sometimes we have to do this again, maybe daily, thinking through that. It's all Yours, God. I'm all Yours, right? Living sacrifices is what He calls us to be. I mean, think about that. Galatians 2:20 is just a pivotal verse in the Christian life. It really gets what it's about. It's not about you. It's about God living through you. That's what it's about. You know, another way to become a better lover, besides giving all of yourself to God and none of yourself to the world and then being transformed, is that what you need to do is you need to be around some people that are committed to that same thing. Put yourself in regular fellowship with committed Christians. That's what needs to happen. Now, if you look in the book of Hebrews, it very explicit about this. Hebrews is towards the back of the New Testament here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And these two verses together really give us a picture that when we are consciously, I mean, that's why I said put yourself. It's like an intentional thing. You are going to need to make every effort to engage yourself in intentional biblical community with other Christians who love Christ, who want to give themselves to Christ, and we're all at different places in that. Because if you do that, this is going to happen. What this verse says, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. You know, that's what's going to happen when you put yourself next to people who love Jesus and are committed to following him, is that they're going to stir you up. You ever been around somebody that just stirs you up and wants you to love Jesus more? You know, it's like contagious. And the beautiful thing is that, I guess this is beautiful, is that not every one of us is all on every day. So Nick, if I'm around here, maybe he's very encouraged today, walking in the Spirit, and so he can pick me up. He can stir me up to love and good deeds by interaction with him. And then another day, maybe he's having a real struggle and I'm on fire. Whatever. You know, I mean, that's why it's so important to be in community. And it's going to take effort because, listen, my schedule's full. Is yours? I mean, I don't care. Single, married, kids, no kids. It doesn't matter. It's full, man. It's like a hard drive. You fill it up. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter how big your hard drive, it gets full. It's like a vacuum. So is your schedule. So unless you do something about it, and I know this, and you probably know this too, if you say yes to one thing, you have to say no to something else. Right? So this is important because you will grow in your love for other people if you intentionally put yourself in, whether it's a small group or whatever, a discipleship group, whatever you want to call it, intentional community with others who are committed to the same direction of following Jesus. That's why he says, you know, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You know, we're going to need, you get the idea, it says, as the day draw nears, we need to do this all the more as the day draw nears. In other words, as the end of time comes, as we know it, we're going to need this more. As it gets closer to Christ coming back, you know, we have to read between the lines here, but maybe things are going to be in such a state of the world that we're going to need each other to survive. In whatever way that, I don't know, you know, I'm not a survivalist guy, but, you know, I'm just saying, or doomsday, but I'm just saying, this is what the text says. As the day draws near, well, guess what? Today is closer than it was yesterday, as it was 20 years ago. We need this more, not less. Okay? And if we do, you know, I find, for the most part, that, you know, when you're engaged in this intentional type of community where it's not just, you know, oh, we're all fine, we're all good, we got our little masks on, but being real, being authentic with our struggles, but then speaking truth into that, not just letting it be some big complaining session about your life, but getting prayer
and encouraging one another and supporting one another and challenging one another, right? We learn to love. Our love grows. In fact, I mean, I don't know how, I didn't even count the number of verses we have on that list there, but did you look on that list on that page? There is a lot of verses that talk about when we put ourselves in community with each other, in fellowship, intentional fellowship with each other. Look at some of these. Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That's an expression of love right there. In fact, the word is accept one another in other versions. Accept one another. Love one another. You're going to have differences. All right? You should not be cliquish. A welcoming spirit's not like, hey, let's all, you know, huddle up afterwards, you know, and then nobody can get in. We got a nice little huddle there. No. Welcoming. Somebody comes up, come on in here. That's the way love works in the church. Right? Another way, 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You're supposed to care for each other. You want to grow in love? Get intentional in being in a group. You'll have plenty of opportunities to care for people. First Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's just not on the Sunday morning ministry. Who came up with that idea? Listen, I think, you know, as we are filled with the Spirit, as we give ourselves to God and none of ourselves to the world, we're going to be using our gifts, whether it's on a checkbox or not, with one another. On a Sunday, out of a Sunday, in a group, out of a group, on the phone, on the text, whatever. Use your gifts to serve each other. That's how you get this. Again, this is just another opportunity to grow in love, how to be a better lover. Get intentional being in each other's lives, right? You can serve each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Look for opportunities to do good to people in your group. People that aren't in your group. Heck, I don't care if they're in your group. Who cares, right? Look for opportunities. Jesus said, what did he say? It is more blessed to give than receive. Let's say that in the book of Acts somewhere. I can't remember the verse. But Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Look for opportunities to give. Those are expressions of love. You'll be a better lover. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Oh my gosh. If you put two people together in a group for very long, they're going to sin against each other. It's just going to happen. Why? Because we're still sinning. Until Jesus comes back, that's going to happen. Now, hopefully we're on a growth curve that becomes a little less over time, but it's still there. We're still fighting sin. That Romans 7 discussion that Paul has with himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know what I shouldn't do, but I do it anyway. That's a believer talking there, folks. And we're going to sin against each other. And we got to get real good at forgiveness. All right, if you're married, you got to get really great at forgiveness. Really great at it. Because when two sinners get together and they marry, guess what happens? They sin against each other. It's the darndest thing. Imagine that. Why are we surprised? We've got to get good at repentance and forgiveness. And you get involved in people's lives, you're going to have plenty of opportunities. I'm sure I'll sin against you. It's going to happen. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We've got to be out on the watch, guys, for each other. Because Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And how do the lions hunt? They look for the weak ones around the edge. And they go after them. That's exactly what Satan does. If you're not a good place in your walk with the Lord right now, you're at risk. Do not succumb to the enemy's ploy to turn tail and run from the church or God
or your friends. Run to them. Run to them. We have to watch out for each other, guys. Don't wait for the pastor to get involved, okay? Who made up that system? It's not biblical. Church, you know, clergy, laity, that's not biblical. Where you've got these guys do the nasty, dirty people stuff, get involved in the messes, and these people don't know what to do with it. No, you get in there whether you know what to do or not. If you love them, yeah, if you need to pull somebody in and get some help with you, sure, do that. Don't pretend like you're an armchair psychologist. Right? No, you, it's up to you, believer at Darby Creek. You see someone going off the rails spiritually, you got to go after them. Don't call Pastor Greg right away. If you see it, get on it. And if I need to get involved, or one of the elders needs to get involved, we will. That's to you. That ain't to me, just me. As a believer, it's to me. That's, you know, see what I'm saying? That's family, guys. If one of my kids is in trouble, I'm running after them. Whether they got themselves there or somebody else got them in trouble, I'm there. And I'm getting involved. I'm not a helicopter parent, but I'll get involved. All my kids are grown. But I'm saying I still would. This is family. You see something wrong, you get involved. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Get that word in there, because you know what? Whatever you learn, someone else here needs. You know, whatever God gives you, share it, guys. Don't be a reservoir where you just sit there and suck it all in. You know, and just get to become fat spiritually. Exercise all that stuff you're taking in and give it out. Share the word of Christ that he gives with you in the Bible. Share the things that he's teaching you. Not in some kind of like, oh, I'm like teaching you. No, out of just love, saying, this is what God showed me today. This is what he's doing in my life. You know? Teaching and admonishing one another. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We were doing that this morning. Singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing to God, yes, but also we hear each other sing. And that's encouraging. We need that. We don't just do it because that's what we always have done. The scripture tells us to do this. We sing the truth. Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Just another thing of you need to teach each other. Whatever God's teaching you in the scripture, pass it on. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing love. We read this earlier. You know, don't run each other down. Build each other up. Guys, if I want to get run down, all I have to do is walk down the street. Go to work somewhere else. Right? Shouldn't be happening here. We need to show, you know, look to speak well of one another. You don't make stuff up. That's flattery. But you speak the truth. Build each other up. Show, you know, look to honor each other in different ways. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. Hey, I'm sure every one of us has something they don't like about this church. Heck, I've got it. Okay? But guess what? It doesn't matter how many people you put in a room, we're not going to like something about the way something's done. Yeah. Right? Correct. Bear with it. Yeah. It's just the way it is. Some things are just going to be the way they are. Bear with it. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You know, I mentioned this before. Be open about your struggles, guys. This is really hard. This is very hard. It is a lie of the enemy. The the lie of the enemy who just wants to get you to not share your struggle with another believer. Okay? Because Satan knows if you open up about this that you might actually get help. Or just even confessing this is going to be helping you get further along. I mean, we think, you know, I don't know, we need to confess more. We do, to one another. Not for absolution, for heaven's sake. We're not Catholic, right? It doesn't work anyway, because it's all through Jesus. Okay? But because there is something about when we do share this with someone else and we receive mercy and grace and even instruction and help, it's this is what God's got his care system of. That's what he does. Show hospitality with one another. Have each other over. Go out to lunch. Go get some coffee. If you're on a real strict budget, then do something cheap. Do something free. You know, there are a lot of free things you can do around Columbus. I mean, I know this sounds like a weird, like I'm a travel director here, but that's just, there are things you can do with each other that don't cost hardly any money. It's just kind of like, you know, machine gun verses there. So, but just, those are just ways, practical ways that when you put yourself in community, you're going to get chances, if you're going to follow the Lord, to do those things, and you'll become a better lover. You will. Because, you know, again, just because, you know, we're, gosh, if we're looking for perfect people, we might as well just close the doors. Because none of us could show up here. You know? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus was the ultimate lover. He laid down his life. He laid down his life for us. He did nothing wrong, but yet out of his love for us, he offered himself up. Lord, we just pray, God, that help us to keep that in the forefront of our mind every day. Jesus Christ, our example. One who is wholly committed to obeying the Father. Everything that the Father said, he did. Lord, help us to just give ourselves to you every day afresh, knowing that, yes, we sinned the day before, we fell short, but by your grace and by your power, we will be transformed. Lord, help us to fight against the world. Help us to shed things that are hanging on to us that have nothing to do with you and are not glorifying to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.